Our first scripture reading is from the Old Testament, the book of Job. The main part is the second go-around with Job and Satan. There was once a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. One day the heavenly beings came to present themselves before the Lord, and the accuser also came among them to present himself before the Lord. The Lord said to the accuser, "Where have you come from?" The accuser answered the Lord, "From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it." The Lord said to the accuser, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He still persists in his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him for no reason." Then the accuser answered the Lord, "Skin for skin. All that the man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." The Lord said to the accuser, "Very well, he is in your power. Only spare his life." So the accuser went out from the presence of the Lord and inflicted loathsome sores on Job from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. Job took a potsherd with him to scrape himself and sat among the ashes. Then his wife said to him, "Do you still persist in your integrity? Curse God and die." But he said to her, "You speak as any foolish woman would speak. Shall we receive good from God and not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. The second reading is from the letter to the Hebrews. Long ago, God spoke to our ancestors in many and various ways by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also created the worlds. He is the reflection of God's glory and the exact imprint of God's very being. And he sustains all things by his powerful word. When he had made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. For if the message declared through angels proved valid, and every transgression or disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It was declared at first through the Lord, and it was confirmed for us by those who heard him. Well, God added his testimony by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Now, God did not subject the coming world about which we are speaking to angels. But someone has testified somewhere, "What are humans that you are mindful of them, or mortals that you care for them? You have made them for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned them with glory and honor, subjecting all things under their feet." Now, in subjecting all things to them, God left nothing outside their control. As it is, we do not yet see everything in subjection to them. The word of God for the people of God.
Before I begin, because I did not write myself a post-it note, I forgot an announcement. I wanted to let you know that the United Church of Christ, through our One Great Hour of Sharing, and also our church's wider mission offerings, help is already on its way to the hurricane victims. There will be some more appeals specifically for that. But also, we also support Church World Service. Church World Service keeps things stocked and ready for natural disasters. And they ship them. They have ships that they send out. And so the ships are already on their way to provide relief. And Church World Service will still be on the ground there after the Red Cross leaves. So they are in there for the long haul. But in the next several weeks, you'll be hearing more about how we will be helping with the hurricane relief. Let us pray. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be truly acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Patience is what you have when there are too many witnesses. Think about that. My patience is like a gift card. I'm not really sure how much is left on it, but let's give it a try. And of course, you've heard the old prayer, Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now. But this is my favorite. Lord, please give me patience, because if you give me strength, I'm going to need bail money to go with it. The English language is very complicated, especially when it comes to some of the idioms we use to express ourselves. For instance, you can give someone the cold shoulder. You can bring home the bacon. You can stew in your own juices. But do you have the patience of Job? No problem. He didn't either. Giving someone the cold shoulder means snubbing them in public, not recognizing them. But during the Middle Ages, it meant something different. Then, if your guests had overstayed their welcome, instead of giving them a nice hot roast for dinner, you would give them a big shoulder of cold beef. Hopefully they would get the message and move on. Bringing home the bacon now means coming home with a paycheck. But it used to be understood much more literally. In the 12th century, a church in Britain started to award cured bacon strips to newly married couples if they could pass a particular test. They had to swear that after 1 year of marriage, they had never once regretted their decision. And if they made the grade, they could bring home the bacon. How many of you, I'm just curious, how many of you would have been able to bring home the bacon under those circumstances? Okay, you're just not going to admit it. And then how about stewing in your own juices? Today it means to suffer the consequences of your actions. But in the 13th century, the phrase was a euphemism for being burned at the stake. A horrible fate in which you would literally simmer in your own bodily fluids. Now, all this is a prelude to the cliche before us today, the patience of Job. And the idea comes from the Old Testament story of Job, the tale of a poor soul from the merry old land of Uz. See, that's where I got the title. Scripture describes him as a man who was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And yet, despite his moral and spiritual perfection, or perhaps because of it, Job is subjected to a supernatural test in which he loses his property, his children, and his health, and is challenged to retain his integrity and remain faithful to God. I mean, this text is arguably one of the most troubling texts in Scripture. I mean, the writer's description of God is not only The writer's depiction of God is not only troubling, it is terrifying. God and Satan chatting about mortals after Satan has just returned from a feet-on-the-ground tour going to and from on the earth. And then there's that wager in which God says to his conversational partner, he's in your power. Just don't kill him. I mean, how would you like it if God spoke to the devil referring to you? How would you like to be in Satan's power with God's permission? I mean, that is frightening on so many levels. I mean, this vision of God is unrecognizable to our common and firm beliefs of a loving God. I mean, here God is playing a parlor game wherein God essentially hands this blameless, good, and righteous man over to the evil one with only one stipulation. Don't kill him. I mean, wow. Double wow. And Job endures so many catastrophes. I mean, he loses his children, his possessions, everything he had spent his life working for. His body is racked with sores and pain. And his friends and his wife keep telling him to curse God and die. But he doesn't. Conventional wisdom argues that the patience of Job enabled him to endure suffering as he kept the same time his faith in God. He took the long view in life, looking well beyond his considerable losses, and because of this, he was able eventually to experience the compassion and mercy of God. But is this true to the story of Job? Not exactly. I mean, there are many adjectives that can be used to describe Job, but patient is not one of them. Blameless, upright, faithful, long-suffering, steadfast, honest. Yeah, those are all good descriptions. They work. But Job does not bear his affliction calmly as a patient person would. Instead, he cries out, I loathe my life. I will give free utterance to my complaint. I will speak in the bitterness of my soul. I mean, far from showing cheerful endurance, Job screams, my spirit is broken. My days are extinct. The grave is ready for me. And then he moans, God has made my heart faint. The Almighty has terrified me. If only I could vanish in darkness and thick darkness would cover my face. I mean, that is pretty honest. That is raw emotion. Job is definitely an honest man. But patient? No. There are many life-changing lessons in the story of Job, but patience is not one of them. It is more fruitful to focus on several other messages that are delivered with far greater clarity. Messages about the nature of suffering and the importance of faithfulness to God. And these are not cliches like the patience of Job, but they are instead insights that leave us with something truly nourishing to chew on. A focus on suffering and faithfulness enables us to read Job and then bring home the bacon. Now, first, the nature of suffering. The book of Job makes it clear that not all human suffering is deserved. It is not necessarily a punishment for something that we have done. Job is a righteous man, described by God as being blameless and upright, who fears God and turns away from evil. But the intense suffering descends on Job through no fault of his own, and we should never be quick to conclude that people deserve the suffering they experience. And also at the same time, we should never jump to the conclusion that people deserve their blessings either. I mean, Job makes much the same point when he asks the question, shall we receive the good at the hand of God and not receive the bad? The second message of Job is that faithfulness to God is of critical importance in bad times as well as good times. Job did not abandon the Lord in his time of overwhelming loss, and it is essential that we not give God the cold shoulder when we encounter a period of undeserved suffering. Can we scream and yell at God? Oh yeah, definitely. God can take it. God can take your questions. God can take your anger. Job says, I will not restrain my mouth. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And there is nothing wrong with offering up a passionate and honest complaint as long as we direct our complaining to God and don't take it out on others. And the same can be true for us. Like Job, our challenge is to accept both the good and the bad, and to remain in close contact with God through every twist and turn of life, never turning from him and giving him the cold shoulder. Ultimately, we will find that it is an honest and intimate relationship with God that saves us and puts us in a position to discover true serenity and peace. And with this relationship, we'll be able to face any ordeal. Without it, we'll just stew in our own juices. And last, Job removes the circumstances of his life, whether good or bad, from having any bearing on his relationship to God. Job's life, whether prosperity or misery, is what it is. His relationship to God is that of the created to the Creator. The Creator is worthy of awe, fear, admiration, worship, praise, and glory without factoring anything else into the equation. And when we can embrace this understanding, surviving hard times will be much easier because our faith is anchored to the inexpressible, overwhelming, and eternal God who upholds us, who loves us, and who sustains us through all the hills and valleys of our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.